Amen. Well, the cross did say it all. And I was sitting here just thinking as Kimberly was singing. So what can I add to that? And the answer is I don't really want to add anything to it. I just want to expound a little bit on that. We're going to come back to the cross here in just a second. And really, everything that I want to share with you this morning centers around that. I think you'll see how this works out. But let me begin just by saying Happy New Year to you. And by Happy New Year, what I mean is my prayer for you is that God blesses you with His grace, His mercy, His peace, His presence, His power in this new year in 2011. And may you experience that in truth as you walk with Him in faith and as you live out the Spirit-filled life and the joy-filled life. And so my desire for each one of us is that we complete or fulfill everything that God has for us in 2011. Now that might not be everything that you've got for yourself, but everything that God has for you and that you might be blessed in it. Now in order to do that or in order for that to happen, what we've got to do is learn to live the victorious Christian life because we live in a world today, and I don't have to tell you this, we live in a world in which there's all kinds of problems and discouragements and defeat, and there's all kinds of stuff coming against you in life, and it's going to continue on. It doesn't end just because 2010's over, now all the problems are gone, now it's a new year. There's going to be plenty of new problems, and then a continuation of a lot of the old problems in this new year. And so what has to happen is we've got to learn how to live the victory that the Lord Jesus bought for us on the cross. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, how to do that. And I want to just begin with this story. Not really a story, although it is a story. Andrew Jackson, 7th President of the United States. If you've seen a $20 bill lately, and for some of us those $20 bills are a little slimmer than normal, but if you've seen a $20 bill lately, you know what Andrew Jackson looks like. Served as president 1828 to 1836. In fact, his presidency was so significant that an entire era is named after him. It's called Jacksonian democracy, and or the Jacksonian era. No other president has a period of time named after him except Andrew Jackson. Now, in these later years, he's fallen out of a little bit of favor with historians and things because, first of all, his support for slavery, and then secondly, because of his policy toward Native Americans or American Indians. And but anyway, he rose to the presidency from very humble beginnings. In fact, his rise was so marked from who he was that it surprised most people that knew him. In fact, a lot of people that knew Jackson or grew up with him just could not believe that he was ever able to be a great leader, a great military leader. And he, of course, is the hero of the Battle of New Orleans in the War of 1812, and then President of the United States. One of his friends was asked one time how this happened. And he said, I don't know. He said, there were a lot of people that lived in this area, and he grew up in Tennessee. There are a lot of people in this area who are a lot smarter and a lot stronger than Andy Jackson. He said, for example, Jim Brown, who lived down the hollow just a little bit, he was not only smarter than Jackson, but he was stronger. And when they'd get in a wrestling match, Jim Brown would whip and would throw Andy 3 times out of 4. And the guy said, throw him 3 times out of 4. He said, how did it happen that there came to be a fourth time? Because don't they usually say 3 times and you're out? 3 times get thrown and you're out? And the friend said, yeah, that's what they say, 3 times and you're out. He said, but the problem is Andy would never admit defeat. He would never stay thrown. And so he would keep on after Jim, and on the fourth time, he would finally throw Jim because Jim would get too tired, and then Andy would be declared the winner. And that's the answer, okay? You just refuse to stay thrown. Andy Jackson said, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. And as a result of that, he made it, well, in life to the presidency of the United States. Now, beloved, there's a spiritual principle here. And that is, we have choices that we make in our lives. That is how we're going to respond to the things that happen to us, to our circumstances, to the good things and bad, how we're going to live our life, how we're going to walk in our life. And there are going to be things in your life that knock you down and trip you up and seek to defeat you and overthrow you and get you all messed up. And you've got to make a decision at the very beginning. Am I going to stay throwed or not? When I get knocked down, am I going to get up? And then the question is, how? And so what I want to do this morning, I want to talk to you about how to get up when you're throwed, or what it takes to make sure that when you face those things in life that you think are going to get you down and you want to quit. And let's just be honest about it. There's a lot of people out there that have given up on life and they just quit. But for a child of God, you can't. That is not your destiny. That is not what is in you, because Christ is in you. And so you've got to get up when you're thrown. How do you do it? Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're just going to look at these first two verses of Hebrews 12 this morning. And I want to give you some lessons from the Scripture here of what to do when you're thrown. Actually, the writer of Hebrews uses a different metaphor. It's not a wrestling match. It's a race. And so what do you do when you fall behind, or you feel like dropping out, or you want to quit? What are you going to do? And so he gives us three lessons and then an overriding principle. And that's what we're going to do in this sermon this morning. So follow along with me in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Now, what he gives us here are lessons for the race, or lessons for life. And he says that life is like a marathon. And if you're going to run a marathon, you've got to be in it for the duration, because most people who run marathons drop out. Do you know that? The biggest marathon in the United States today is the Boston Marathon. Thousands of entrants in the Boston Marathon. Over half of those who begin the race never finish it. They drop out. And that's the way it is with life. Many people just decide to drop out. What the writer of Hebrews is teaching us here is how to stay in the race. What to do when you get thrown and you want to get out. Now, Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians who had started well. They had gotten in the race. Things were happening. The church was growing, all of that kind of stuff. But then they began to face the difficulties and the trials of life. And things begin to weigh them down and get them down and overwhelm them. And guys were, and folks were wanting to start to back off of the faith and to back out just a little bit. And they were wanting to quit. So they had started well, but they were having troubles continuing. And so what the writer does here for us is he gives us encouragement in the race. That is, what to do or how to stay in. Because, beloved, God's people were destined to finish, not just start well. You are destined to finish this life. There is a course that God has laid out for you. And you can do it if you understand what it takes to finish the race or to run this race. So let me just give you these three lessons and then the overriding principle, okay? Lesson number one is this. Draw strength from those who have run the race before you. Draw strength for those, as you look around, who have come before you and are succeeding or continuing on. So look at verse 1 there. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, whenever you see the word therefore, I've said this before and you've heard others say it. When you see the word therefore in the Scripture, you always got to ask yourself, well, what's it there for? And what it's there for is chapter 11, Hebrews 11. And when you think of Hebrews 11, just think of that great roll call of faith. It's kind of the the trophy case of faith. And so he begins with Abel, who offered the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice to God first. And it was found to be a perfect sacrifice because it was offered in faith. And then he goes all the way down through the other folks of faith in the Old Testament. There's Noah and there's Abraham and there's David and all these folks, all these prophets of faith. And what he says about them is their life is demonstrated or marked out, or they're successful in life because of their faith. That is, they kept trusting God even when it looked like things weren't going to work out, even when they couldn't understand it, even when things were messed up and they were knocked down, they kept on trusting God. And what's interesting about this, if you look back up at that last verse of chapter 11, it says they were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. And what was promised was the fulfillment of their salvation. That is the coming of Christ Jesus. Because the Old Testament folks looked forward in faith to Jesus, to that cross. We, as New Testament believers, we look back towards the cross. But it hadn't come yet. They really didn't even know what was going to happen or how it was going to work out. They just believed God was going to save them. That was their faith. That was what they looked to. They didn't receive it. In fact, the writer here, and he almost doesn't give, he almost gives us discouragement when it comes to faith, because most of us today believe that, if you trust God or you believe God, everything's going to work out fine and you're going to be fat, dumb, and happy and all that kind of stuff. And it never works out that way, because many are the afflictions of the righteous. In fact, Christians have as many, if not more, problems than normal people or average people. And he talks about that in chapter 11. If you look back up at verse 35, he says women received back their dead. And he's been talking about in that 11th chapter all the positive things of faith. And then he says, but look at this. Others were tortured. They refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And what he's saying is all these things happen because of their faith or for their faith. And yet, he says, they are our witnesses. Those are the ones that you look around and when you need a witness, can I make it? I'm going through this problem. I'm going through this difficulty. I've been knocked down. Is there any way to get up? How am I going to make it? Those are the witnesses that say, yeah, you can, because I've been there and I've done it and you can do it. Back in Denison, I've got a very good friend. His name is Manuel Gardner. He's the pastor of the Antioch Baptist Church in Denison. And he's a black pastor. It's a black church. And I always love to go to his church and to hear him preach. I've been there a number of times, even preached in his church. And the blessing of preaching in a black church, because, and I'm not being critical in any way, but what happens is those folks don't just sit in the pew and kind of smile at you or nod off, you know, or try to stay awake. I mean, he'll be preaching along and they'll be saying, amen, brother preacher, brother Manuel, come on. Yeah, I like that. I hear that. And he'll be, brother Manuel will be preaching along and then he'll say something, you know, like God is faithful. And then he'll say, now, can I get a witness? And somebody will stand up and say, I can testify. I can witness. God is faithful. This is what's happened to me and God saw me through. Well, what's happening here in Hebrews is the writer of Hebrews is saying, can I get a witness? And somebody like Daniel steps up and says, yeah, I can testify. God is faithful. I was in that lion's den. And I was thrown down in there and I knew I was going to be devoured. I was going to be eaten up. But what I found out was that God was in the lion's den even before me and he shut the mouths of the lions. God is faithful. He might also say not only that, but I've got three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace, not because of their evil ways, but because of their faith. But what they found out when they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace, they found that Jesus himself had gone in there ahead of them. He is faithful. He can deliver from the fiery furnace. And if he can deliver Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego from the fiery furnace, if he can deliver Daniel from the lion's den, he can deliver you from anything else. Do you understand? That's the testimony of faith. Somebody like Jeremiah has always been a very encouragement to me. Because Jeremiah was a preacher who preached for over 40 years and evidently never had one convert. I mean, he preached his heart out. And nobody ever responded. When I get discouraged about my own preaching, I always go back to Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah is the testimony to me that you be faithful to God and God is faithful. And you just keep on preaching because God knows what He's doing and He's going to work it out. And you can trust Him. That's the testimony I get. Beloved, the Scriptures are filled with the testimonies of faith. And what we have to do is we've got to take the Scripture in our hand, read it, study it, apply it, and understand that the faithful God who was faithful then is still faithful today. But let me tell you something. The testimonies or the witnesses of faith are not just those folks way back when in the Old Testament. There's some of them sitting right here in the pew today. If I were to ask, can I get a witness, is God faithful? There's some of you who could stand up today and say, I know He's faithful, Brother Greg, because this is what happened to me and I've gone through this and God saw me through. He's faithful. I mean, think about this. Is there anybody, whether they're right here in this room or other Christian men or women that you know, that whenever you get down or you just need a faith lift, you go to them, and anytime you're with them, your faith just soars. Those are the witnesses or the testimonies of faith. And you know, it goes different ways, or it goes both ways too, because you know why one of the reasons God puts us together in a church like this? It's not just so we'll have a place to go on Sunday so we can sit up here and listen to some guy scream and holler for a while. He puts us together because He knows that we get down and get discouraged. And other people do too. You might look around today and there are other people going through some problems and difficulties. And you know what He calls us to be as a family of God? He calls us to be people who find somebody whose faith is flagging a little bit and go up to them, put our arm around them and say, hey, listen, brother, you're going to make it. I know what you're going through right now. And you're facing that surgery. God's going to be faithful to you, sister. And listen, I know what's going on in your family with your kids because I've heard about it. I want you to know I'm praying for you. And listen, we had this problem with our children and God is faithful and you're going to make it. If you'll just hold on to Jesus and trust God, that's what a family of faith does. And this is what I'm saying. This is draw strength from one another. From the Word of God, draw strength. From your brothers and sisters in Christ, draw strength. Give strength. He's put us together. Because we're in a marathon and sometimes a marathoner gets tired and he wants to stop and he needs somebody to come alongside of him and say, hey brother, let's keep on running. Let's run together. And that's what the family of faith is all about. So draw strength, beloved, from those who have gone before you, from those who have faced the things that you faced and can testify that God is faithful. We're talking about staying in the race. About how to get up when you've been thrown. That's lesson number one. You draw strength from those who have gone before you. Here's lesson number two. Put off the things that can trip you up. Put off the things that can trip you up. Look again at verse 1. He says, so we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, and let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles us. So, in a marathon, you know what a marathoner does? And about a year ago, a little over a year ago, when I turned 50, I made a pledge, a decision. I was going to run in a marathon. Well, it hadn't happened yet because I found out I don't really like to run. but this is what I found out. When I started thinking about this and training a little bit, I guess started getting out and running, that it was a lot easier to run if I wore light clothing. So I didn't put sweatshirts and all that kind of stuff. I got some shorts on, you know, and I got a little t-shirt and light running shoes. Because it's a lot easier to run when you're not wearing heavy clothing. In the London Marathon a couple of years ago, there was a guy who finished the marathon in 5 days, 8 hours, 29 minutes. It was the longest that it had ever taken anybody to run that marathon in London. A good marathoner or world-class marathoners can do a marathon in a little over 2 hours. They average between 4 and 5 minutes a mile. And those are world-class marathoners. This guy took him 5 days, 8 hours, 29 minutes. But he ran the race wearing a one of those deep submergence diving suits and one of those metal, you know, big metal helmets. And he had over 200 pounds of equipment on. And as a result of that, it took him like 100 times longer than a normal or than a good marathoner to run the race. And you know, I was thinking about that, and it appears to me, or it dawns on me that many of us Christians, that's the way we run this Christian race. We load ourselves down with all kinds of weight and baggage and garbage and junk. And some of us are just dragging it all along, you know. We just can't let go of anything. And so we just hang on to everything and try to drag it along with us. And what it does is it weighs us down. When the writer says here, let us throw off everything that hinders us, he's talking about all that junk, all that baggage that we're dragging along. And then he says, and the sin that so easily besets us. And what he's talking about there is, or when he says that sin that easily besets us, the word literally means that is surrounding us. And he's talking about like if you go camping and you've got a campfire there at night and you're sitting around that campfire and you've got the light and the glow of the fire. But just outside of that light, you don't know what's going on out there in the darkness. And maybe there's some wild animals or maybe there's some other things and they're circling around out there and they're just waiting to see if somebody's going to stray outside of the light into the darkness. That's what he's talking about here. He says there is sin and it is crouching around us. It is circling around our campfire and it's just waiting. Are we going to make a mistake? Are we going to step out just a little bit and get a little bit too, and it's just ready to grab us. Now what he's talking about here are things that need to be put off from our lives. And he talks about that which easily entangles us. He talks about the sin. He talks about the baggage that we carry around with us. He says, put it off. Now, why does God want us to put that stuff off? He wants us to put it off not because he's some kind of cosmic killjoy and he just doesn't want you to have a good time. And a lot of times we think, well, you know, you just can't have any fun with God because everything's bad, everything's wrong, everything's a sin. I mean, all they tell me at church when I go down there is what not to do. Don't do this, don't do this, don't smoke, drink, cuss, chew, don't go with girls who do, and all those things. And I can't have any fun in life. Let me tell you something. God never tells us not to do anything because He wants to keep us from being something or having a good time. What God does is He protects us because He knows us. He knows how we were created and what we were created for. It's kind of like I've got a car out there with an owner's manual in it. And it says put gasoline in the gas tank and only gasoline. Now I was thinking, you know, my car would run a lot sweeter if I'd put some sugar in that gas tank. So why do they not want me to put sugar in there? Is that because they don't want me to have a sweet car? No, it's because they know what sugar does to a car and a gas tank, to an engine. Well, God is the same way. He knows what we need. He knows what's going on in our life and what we need to put in it. And so what He says, here's some things, put them off. And those things to put off would fall into two basic categories. And those two categories are this. First of all, there are those ungodly things. In fact, let me just ask you to turn back in your Bibles a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this. So if you would just flip back there to Ephesians 4. And look at what he says beginning in verse 22. He says, you, this is Ephesians 4 now, 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Now he's talking about what you were before you came to know Christ, before you're a Christian. So he says, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And deceitful desires are those things that lie to you and tell you, well, this is good, do this, and they're really bad for you. And they'll mess you up. And so he says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that is God's plan or desire for each one of us, to be like Him in righteousness and holiness. And when that happens in your life, what you're going to find is a truly joy-filled, Spirit-filled life. So there's two categories or two parts of things that he says to put off. And if you go on down here through the fourth chapter of Ephesians, you're going to find he breaks it down in these two ways. First of all, he says, put off the ungodly things. Now, what are ungodly things? Well, ungodly things are the things that God says are sin. So, for example, in verse 25, he says, and we're still in Ephesians 4 now, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. So he's saying lying. Verse 26, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And so you put away your anger. And so you don't give the devil a foothold. Verse 27. Verse 28, he said, you've been stealing, then don't steal. But work and do something useful with your own hands. And so what he does is he just begins to list things. And this isn't an exhaustive list. It's just things that are ungodly. That is, God says it's sin, don't do it. And beloved, let me just tell you, if God says it's sin, then it's sin. And as a child of God, there's no way that you can equivocate with that or say, well, maybe it's sin for somebody else, not sin for me. No, if God says it's sin, it's sin. And for a child of God, you need to put it off. And so you got to ask yourself, well, is there a place in my life where I just put God aside and say, well, no, God, you can't have that part of me. Or God, I'm doing this over here and I know that what your word says, but I'm just because it's really not that bad and I'm not hurting anybody else. No. He says, what we're talking about is putting aside those things that trip you up. If God says it's sin, put it off. So there's those ungodly things, but there's another category here, and that's the unnecessary things. Unnecessary. Now look at this. If you look over in Ephesians 5, down at verse 15. He says, so be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days of are evil. Now notice, he's talking about wise versus unwise. How are you going to live? First of all, there are those ungodly things. God specifically says, this is sin, do away with it. But there are other things where God doesn't clearly speak on it. Where it might not necessarily be sin, but it's not necessarily a good thing either. And so he says, live as wise, not as unwise. So verse 17 in Ephesians 5 says, therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now the question that you have to ask yourself in these situations are, okay, God doesn't clearly speak on it. God hasn't specifically said this is sin, but does this activity or whatever it is need to be a part of my life? Well, the question is, does it help me to live as God called me to live? Does it help me to live a good life or a righteous life, or does it hurt me? And so he gives the example here, so don't be drunk with wine. Now, is drinking wine a sin? No. Let me just say that again. Is drinking wine or alcohol a sin? No, it's not. But is it helpful? Well, you know what the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1? It says that beer is a brawler and wine is a mocker, and he who partakes in them is a fool. A fool. And so it might not be sin, but can it help me? Does it be? Now listen, if you drink and drive, that's sin. But just have a glass. Is that sin? No. But is it helpful? No. So I put those things off. In fact, I would like to believe that as a people of God, that we could stand up here and say to our young people, listen, you don't need to do that. Because it might not be a good, it might not be sin, but it is not going to do anything for you in the long run. In fact, he said, what it does here is it leads to debauchery, and that is sin. Do you understand? So if it leads to sin, put it off. If it's ungodly, if God says don't do it, don't do it. If it's unnecessary or if it doesn't help me to be the kind of person that God has created me to be and I want to be, then I put it off. So all those things that do trip me up or might trip me up, I put them aside, okay? So we're talking about running the race. And when you get knocked down or you want to quit, getting up and continuing. First of all, draw strength from those who come before you. Secondly, lay aside all those things that don't help you but that hinder you. And here's the third thing. The third lesson is this. Choose to persevere. And when I say choose, what I'm saying is life is a choice. It really is. Now, you don't have a choice whether you come into this world or not. That was something that your parents decided for you. But you do have a choice of whether you're going to stay or not. You have a choice of whether you're going to keep going or quit. And quite honestly, there are a number of people, and the number is growing every day, of those who decide to check out. And I'm not just talking about suicide. There are plenty of people, plenty of believers, and we know of them, who have decided to check out and they've taken their own life. But listen, you can quit on life even while your heart's still beating and your lungs are still breathing. You can decide you're going to drop out and you're just going to sit there and watch TV and veg or whatever it is. Maybe you get up and go to work, but you've just dropped out of life. And so what he says here, we're back in Hebrews 12 now, last part of verse 1, he says, "So let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." That word perseverance means patience. It means a deliberate decision that you're not going to let the things of this world get you down and knock you down. Or when they do, you're going to get up and you're going to keep on running. When you run with patience, you make the deliberate determination to keep going, to not quit. And beloved, this needs to take place at the beginning, in the middle, and towards the end. You need to just decide and keep deciding, I'm not going to quit. Now beloved, we know, and I'll say it again, I don't have to tell you though, life is challenging at best. At its best, it's very challenging. And you're going to face trials and problems and tribulations and things that are going to knock you down, difficulties. And you're going to want to quit. Everybody wants to quit from time to time. Everybody wants to give up. Everybody has those feelings of wanting to check out or cash in. And so you deliberately have to decide, no, I'm going to keep on going. No matter what, I'm going to keep on going. Now, what makes this possible? How is it possible for you to make that decision over and over again, I'm going to keep on and not quit? Well, look again at the last part of that first verse in Hebrews 12. He says, let us run with perseverance what? The race marked out for us. Now, what is that? The race marked out for us individually is what God has determined for your life. Now listen, you're not your own creator. You didn't create yourself. And beloved, you don't determine your life. God does. Now you may decide that you don't like what God has set out for you and you don't want it. And this is what happens with many people. What happens is we begin to look around. We're on this race. God has set us on course. He gave us life, He preserves our life, and He set a course out for our life. And what happens to us, and as many believers, we get running along and we decide, well, you know what? We begin looking around and I see so-and-so over there and somebody over there. And you know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, and it sure looks like they're having a better time than me. And I like his course rather than my course. And I like what's going on with her rather than mine. And so what happens is we're set out on this course for God, this purpose, this plan of God for our life. And we decide to step this way or to step that way and to get off course. And do you know what happens when you do that? It leads to discouragement, to despair, to heartache, to disappointment, because you're not fulfilling what you were created for. Listen, you were created specifically for a purpose by your Creator, who knows why He created you. He knows why He made you. And He set you on course, and if you will continue on the course that God laid out for you, and the only way to do that is to walk by faith, if you will continue on that course, what you will find is fulfillment in life. Anything else, you try any other way, anybody else's way, you're going to find disappointment, disillusionment. This is the reason that many folks are so fed up with life now. It's not what it ought to be because they're off God's plan or course for their life. Let me give you the classic example. In the Old Testament, there's a fellow by the name of Solomon. Scripture says he was the wisest man that ever lived. He wrote a book called Ecclesiastes, and in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 2, this is what he said. Vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. And that word vanity means meaningless. So here's the wisest man who ever lived. And you know, Solomon had a good start, man. His dad was David, a man after God's own heart. And when he started on his career, God said, I'll give you whatever you want. What do you want? He said, all I want is wisdom, Lord. I want a discerning heart. I want a wise heart. So God said, I'll give that to you and everything else. And Solomon had this great start, but somewhere along the way, he began to look at other things. He began to look at sexual promiscuity and wealth and materialism and all those things until finally in his life as an old, bitter, disillusioned old man, Solomon said, "It's all meaningless. I've looked at this whole world. I've tried everything under the sun. And there's nothing to it because it doesn't matter what you are, who you are, you all die. It's all meaningless." Now what happened to Solomon was he stepped outside of the course that God laid out for his life. And he found it meaningless. And this is what happens with every child of God. Let me give you another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. He said, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you." Now notice what he's saying here. Stay in the race. Stand firm. Keep after it. And then he says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Now that is, run the race that God has laid out for you. Notice why. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That is, your labor in the Lord is not meaningless. The only thing that gives meaning to life is Christ Jesus, God in you. That's all. Everything else is meaningless. It's nothingness. When in the world will we get tired of living these meaningless, nothing lives? When we can have in Christ life eternal, life to the fullest. This is what Jesus said. I've come, not that you just might exist, not that you just might live your days out working and breathing and doing all that stuff and then die and that be it. He said, no, I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest, to have it more abundantly. So, what gives meaning to life is Jesus. And the only way you're ever going to persevere or determine to persevere is when you're running that race that He's given you. Now let me just give you the overriding principle here, and it's found in verse 2 real quick, and then we'll go. Here we go. Look at verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So what is the principle? Keep your heart and mind focused on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, he said. When he said fix our eyes, he means fix it. He means lock on, latch on. Why? Well, because he's the author and finisher of our faith, he says. Author means he went before us and he started it. Perfecter means that he completes it. Now, it's impossible to please God without faith. And if you're going to be a man or woman of faith, then you've got to have Jesus to do it. And so he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. Now what he's talking about here is how Jesus is an example for us, right? Is Jesus an example? Yes. But he's not just an example. He is the example that we ought to follow on what it means to be a man of faith. He said, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Now listen, he's the example of what it means to live by faith or to live a life of faith. But he's not just an example, because notice where we've come. We've come to the cross. And as the song said earlier, the cross says it all. He not only gives us an example to live by, but he gives us the power to live by. That is the cross. That is the power of the cross. Apart from Jesus, beloved, you will never, in fact, you cannot live the Spirit-filled, the joy-filled life, that abundant life. And what's going to happen apart from Christ? You're going to get knocked down, and sooner or later you're just going to give up and say, it's all meaningless. I'm not doing this no more. I'm checking out. And you might do that with a gun, or you might do that with an easy chair. But, are you with me? With Christ, in Jesus, who gave His life on the cross, Jesus not only gives fulfillment and meaning in life, but He also makes it possible so that you can continue and run the race and experience all that that He's given for you or that He determined for you. Now, some people are going to say, oh, just Jesus. Is that where we've gotten to, Brother? Just Jesus. Thank you for all those principles, but give me something real. Just Jesus. Yeah.
Beloved, it really is all about Him. It's all about Him in you. Your life is all about Him in you, or it's nothing. Just Jesus. So look at the verses again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You can have a wonderful, joy-filled, Spirit-filled 2011 and joy-filled, Spirit-filled life. But you've got to run the race with Jesus. And you've got to stay in the race. And my prayer for you for a happy new year is that you will find Jesus and you'll run with Him. Father, would You help us today, Lord, to receive Your Word, but to be not just hearers, doers. Father, some of us here today, Lord, we've never gotten in the race because one thing or another, we've tried it our own way and we've just failed to recognize or realize that You are God and You created us and You've got a plan for us and that it's only found in Christ. So Lord, for those here today that just have never come to You by faith and trusted You, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, that You would give strength and power and purpose and meaning to life as we give our lives to You. And Father, for those of us here today that were thinking about giving up, wanting to give up, for those of us who already have given up and we're just sitting, not doing nothing, Lord, I pray today that You would revive our faith, strengthen our faith, and God, help us in the race as we get on that track that You laid out for us. Not what somebody else is doing or what anybody else laid out, but what You laid out. And Lord, as we run it with You, the one who gave us life and who fulfills our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just stand together. And we're going to sing a verse of this hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And the invitation is just to respond to the Word of God. So it might be at this altar. You just need to come and kneel and do business with God right where you are. I'll be here at the front. If you've got some decision that you need to talk about, I would love to receive you and talk with you about that. So right now, as we sing, Have Thine Own Way, let's just make that our prayer. Make it real right now. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Come on. This time pass without making this decision for Christ. Life is yours today. Eternity is in your grasp in Christ Jesus.
sing one more verse. Now this is your verse right now. This is our prayer. Heart in your life as you walk with Him in this new year and as you run the race in the course that He lays out for you. God bless you. God bless.